Amen. Well, I am going to hand over to John. If you were here yesterday, you would have heard John, and you'll know how much of a blessing he was to us yesterday. We had a wonderful day looking at the gift of prophecy in the local church. If you weren't here yesterday, let me reintroduce John to you. John has been involved in New Frontiers, the family of churches we're a part of, for a long time. And so many of us have known John for a long time. He's also part of the commission leadership team, along with Guy Miller, who we know well. And in between all of that, he works part-time as an elder at Hope Church in Winchester, which he led for many years as well. And so we're so grateful that John can be with us today. We're excited about what he's going to share. So thank you, John, for coming and being with us. Let's welcome John as he comes up to share this with us.
Thanks. Well, it is good to be with you again this morning. I'm quite excited to be able to share with you on this subject. We're going to talk about God Speaks, which is revolutionary, I think, stuff. Actually, in terms of world religion, it's the revelation, the clear revelation of Scripture of the sort of God who rules the universe and how he speaks to little insignificant creatures like you and me, which he does. I'm also quite excited that the way we're running things this morning, I mean, humanly speaking, it's just how it is, you know, it's accidental, if you like, that we're going to have the preach first and then have a little brief pause with the Remembrance Sunday, which I think is important to stand with our nation in that, and then have worship. But I think God had that in mind for us, because what I'm speaking on has relevance to how we engage with God in the worship period, which Chris will lead us in. We've got time to worship the Lord for half an hour or so, and we've got time to hear from him, because he's going to speak to you in the worship. I hope he'll speak to you in the word that I'm about to preach, but it won't be only in that. It'll be God speaking to you all through this morning in different ways. So be eager, anticipate, have ears to hear, and be open to that. We're going to look at a passage. I'll just read it. I'll make some reference to it. 1 Corinthians 12. We're not going to go through it in detail. We touched it a bit yesterday. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's read a few verses. It's up there. Good. Thanks. Verses 1 to 11. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Just even notice that. Dumb idols, it says in some translations. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, if you're new to Christianity or not very familiar with the Bible, you may think, well, what's that all about? Well, that's about the many, many gifts that the Holy Spirit of God gives to the church that engage us in activity with God and with one another, where God is very, very active amongst us. And we believe, and it is, that is how God is, and we find it's true. Now, I'm going to go back from that detail to a little bit of big picture stuff to start with. And so I hope you'll bear with me in that. So I want to talk, first of all, by a word, well, for several words, actually, just talk about some words. The first one is presence, the word presence. Now, presence means, you probably know, the fact or state of being present, actually being there, being present with people. And we know that that's important. I mean, it's nice to get a card or it's nice to get a greeting by text or a little Facebook greeting, but there's nothing like the presence with you of someone you know, like, love, long to be with. There's nothing beats them being actually there. And if you find, sadly, that you're bereaved of a lifelong partner, just recently My mother-in-law died, lovely Christian woman. I took her funeral 4 or 5 weeks ago. And I know her husband, 60 years married, he's doing well. My wife's dad, very well. But he misses her presence. And they lived in a flat for the last few years. And he can't quite go out on the balcony without being emotional, because that's where she, particularly when she wasn't so well last year or two, she would sit there and they'd sit together on the balcony, because it's just him there and she's not present there. And that's a very real, intense thing. It's so much of what the loss is, that presence is gone. Or on the other side of the coin, the positive, it's wonderful to have someone else with you. There's nothing like somebody with you when you enjoy something or share an experience. It really is very different to have a presence there of someone where you can share the beauty of the sunset or some amazing mountain vista, whatever it is, or even just to go around an art gallery or go to any great experience. It's great to be there with someone, the presence of someone with you. Now, I believe God has made us that way. God made us. And we are not made for isolation and to be alone. We're made to be relational. We're made to be personal with people, them with us. And actually, I want you to get, God is a personal God. He's a God who is present with us, wants us in his presence. God made us, and it's not possible, it's not even logical that he would make us with capacities and things that he didn't even understand. So we're not talking about a distant, cold deity. We're not talking about a single, almost hard individual who's aloof and apart from us in individuality. We're talking about amazing mystery of the Trinity, where there's a relational presence of one with another in the very heart of God. But we're also talking about a God who understands relationship and who made us for relationship. And the teaching of the Bible is very clear about that. Very clear that God made us with a capacity to know him and come near to him. Now let's just briefly summarize, and it will be very brief, don't worry, summarize a pretty profound teaching about God that comes through the Bible, you know, and is, I think, unique insights. There's another word, transcendent. The Bible does teach that God is transcendent. That means that he is independent of his creation and above and beyond it. We might say he's other than us. Now that's the stuff that is awesome, but it's a little more understandable about God in terms of probably one or two other religions would put forward that view that this is, you know, God is like so far and above that he's like an awesome, mysterious, fearful presence. Fearful person right up there that we can't ever have anything to do with. Now, actually, the Bible does say that God is transcendent. He is way beyond our understanding. But the Bible teaches something else. It's another word. It's not going to be an English lesson all morning. Immanent, if you can put that word up. Now, I am going to be a bit English teachery. There are two words that sound very similar. And one of them is spelt with an I and one spelt with an A. So you're glad you came this morning, aren't you? Especially if you enjoyed school. But the one with the I is the one we more normally use, immanent. And that means something's about to happen. Like there's a load of black clouds. We're going to have imminent thunderstorm or something like that. This isn't that word. This is eminent, and it means indwelling or remaining in. And God is presented in the Bible as indwelling his creation, remaining in it and engaged intimately with it. And this is biblical truth. This is Christianity. And it stands separate from at least the Muslim view of God, for example. This is different. We know God has revealed himself to be both transcendent and immanent. Now that's the important bit I want you to get. He is both. He is the beginning and the end. He did make all things. Of course, his thoughts are not our thoughts. He is other than us. We are just little creation. He is the mighty, awesome God, but without beginning of days or ending of days, the eternal one, the mighty, almighty God. But he is also imminent in his creation. He is actively involved. He's not a watchmaker, made it, wound it up, leave it to tick over. He's not like that at all. He is actively engaged, remaining engaged in his creation. And there's a great little passage in Acts, which will go up, Acts 17. When Paul is preaching at Athens, he summarizes this truth, but you can draw it from all sorts of parts of the Bible. Now, he's preaching here to people who are not Christians, to people who are of Greek philosophers, actually, some of them were interested in Greek philosophy. The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And that is the truth, that God is the one who made all things, who is sovereign over all, who sets boundaries. And there's mystery to that, huge mystery. It's awesome. It's frightening, but it's exciting as well in a way. But he's also intimately close to us, more than we understand. You could say closer than a brother. He's right there with us. It says, for in him we live and move and have our being. He is not far from each one of us. This is exciting, but there's more. This is biblical theology, if you like. Here's another phrase. This is not words now, it's just truth. God is a God who speaks. That comes clearly through the Bible. So we're setting out some building blocks of understanding here to encourage your faith, Christian or even if you're not yet a Christian, to understand that there is a God who made you, who made the world, who is over it all and understands it all. But there's also this same God is intimately interested in you and is big enough to know you. But he is a God who wants to communicate with you. God is a God who speaks. He made us able to communicate. He's well able to communicate. He understands it more than we do. He made us. He knows our very working. So God is a God who understands personal communication. He understands the needs of our heart. He understands what's going on the inside of us better than anybody else, and actually probably better than ourselves. And he will and can and will communicate with us. Now let's build a little bit into that. Does the Bible teach that God speaks? Now these are slightly rhetorical questions, but yes, they do. It does teach he speaks. If you think about your Bible, some of you have a better knowledge of it than others. I'm sure most of you know it a bit. There's quite a lot about God speaking. It says, in the beginning, God created, right? The beginning of Genesis. And the way he created was by speaking. So he said, let there be light. He spoke. It's a big issue. It's a big part of what God does. He speaks and his words happen. He speaks and it happens. He speaks things into being. Let there be. As soon as mankind appears, Adam and Eve, he speaks to them. We find him walking in the garden before the fall, before sin, intimately communicating with Adam and Eve, coming down to their level in what probably is that we call a theophany, God like a man, walking beside them in the cool of the evening. God loves to communicate and speak. We find him speaking to, from then on, lots of people, all through, Cain, Noah, Abraham, the patriarchs, and all through the Bible. And think of all the prophets. Thus saith the Lord. God is speaking all the time, all the time. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we get this insight. Hebrews will go up on the screen. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. So actually, God's most clear speaking was through Jesus Christ. He came and spoke the words of God. He gives us much more. It's not only the words almost, it's the actions as well, if I'm honest. But he communicated most clearly the heart of God. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on the church. And one of the things that they did when they were filled with the Spirit was speak. They spoke out in tongues. The Holy Spirit provokes gifts, which are a lot of them communication gifts, which is why I read that little passage. Quite a lot of those words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, that they are teaching, you know, they are about speaking. God loves to speak. This is the thing I want you to think. You keep going on about it. Yeah, I am going to. Because I want you to believe that God is here with you, not only here, but when you go out from here, and that God communicates with you. There's a lot of lies about today that you know, first of all, there's no God, or if there is one, he's up there and we don't know what he's up to, or you know, all the rest of it. But actually, the truth is, there is a God. He's transcendent, of course, but he's immanent. And he speaks. And he wants to speak. He's been communicating for millennia, and he continues to communicate. God is a God who speaks. Right at the end of the Bible, Revelation 2:7, we just pop that up. It says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So even there's that sense that the Spirit wants to talk to the church. He is talking to the church. The idea that somehow, you know, it's very hard to know what God wants. No, he wants to communicate in his many different ways, but he speaks. In fact, there are times, it seems, occasionally in the Bible, when it looks as though God doesn't communicate much. Here's one, 1 Samuel 3:1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And actually, these are times when things are bad. They're judgment. If people aren't hearing much from God, it seems it's a bad, bad sign. Now, I think on the human side, it can be ignorance or it can be sin. But actually, once there is an opportunity where people repent, like happens, well, say, turn back in a way, like happens with little Samuel, God is eager to communicate again. It's what I'm really getting at is the problem's always our side. Okay? That's the point. The problem's always our side. God is a speaking God. There are times when it seems like he doesn't speak much, but we're going to find the answer our side of the fence. We're going to find the answer by repentance, by waking up to the fact, by rekindling our faith, by opening our ears, all sorts of ways you could put it. But it's not God's problem. It's not like God doesn't want to speak. There can be a judgment element to it, but there's usually an element where the people of God, and that's happened here, have lost their way. Eli and his sons were a long way from where they should have been in that context of 1 Samuel. So God's speaking. If there's a problem, it's our side, and we can think about and can do something about it, put it right. Okay, let's just move on to one other thing before we leave this. I read 1 Corinthians 12, and in that it said, and I drew attention to it, it talked about mute idols or dumb idols. I want to say to you today unequivocally that the only God who speaks is the true and living God, the God of the Bible. All other false religions bring a dumbness, a muteness in their different ways. We're not hearing, people aren't hearing from God, whatever they're hearing from. And people in some contexts, some occult practices, get messages. That is always dangerous. That's not necessarily God speaking. It may be the person or it may be a demonic presence. The only God who speaks and we need to listen and obey is the one true living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's safe to listen to. The context of worshipping Jesus, the context of worshipping God in and through Jesus Christ, the context of coming through the new and living way Jesus has opened up by his death and resurrection, that is the safe way to contact, if I can put it that way, the supernatural, to hear from God. That's the way that we will get safe communication. So actually, what I'm saying to you this morning is that we need to, first of all, get ourselves right with God by putting our faith in Jesus and by making sure any sin that we have is dealt with by repentance and faith. And then through Jesus Christ, we can come with confidence to the throne of God and expect not only to bring petitions, but to hear from him. And he's going to speak to us. I believe God does speak today. Let's move on to my second. I've got three questions and I must watch the time. God does speak today. And I think he speaks in several ways. I'm just going to quickly say, I mean, it would be logical that he spoke today because he's been speaking all through history. So why would he, in fact, stop now? I don't think he has. It's the same God and the same communication. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. My experience is God still speaks today. I feel he's spoken to me many times in different ways. And it's certainly what we see as we trace church history. But actually, the main way God speaks to us, of course, is through the Bible, which is where we're going to go now quite quickly to the third question, because I want to watch the time, because I want to linger on this, and this is where we're going to settle. How does God speak to us today? I believe he does. How does he speak to us today? Well, one of the main ways is through the Bible. And this is a precious way, and there will be ways in which it's direct. We just read it and it communicates simply and clearly to us. But there'll be other times when it's almost a bit prophetic, to use the terminology, where God takes something and speaks it right into our hearts in a unique and powerful way. I love reading the Bible. And I encourage you to read it prayerfully, open, listening for God to speak to you from the Bible. Always, always read your Bible. Don't neglect it. It's one of the main ways God will speak to you. It's also the background to all the other ways in which God speaks. So you won't find God speaking in a different way which will contradict what he says in the Bible. The Bible is unique and uniquely inspired, and it has in it the truths of God. Let's just quickly put up 2 Timothy, just to remind us about our Bible. How you now from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible is the main way God speaks to us, and it's the background for all else. The Bible was written by people who knew Jesus, the New Testament particularly, I'm thinking of, and who were there right with him. The Bible is a very authentic record of what happened in its Old Testament time and the New Testament time. I've got a couple of scriptures. I will flick them up just to keep in the flow of what's on the PowerPoint. But these are scriptures, the next two, Peter and John, which just remind us that the writers of the Bible were there, eyewitnesses. They actually touched and moved around. And John, who wrote that second passage, actually sat having meals with Jesus and rested his head on him. And it's wonderful intimacy. So we're talking about people who heard Jesus and knew all about it and wrote it down for us. And these words are important and absolutely crucial. But there are other ways that God speaks to us over and beyond that. And one of them is the word is used. It's prophecy. The word used in the Bible is prophecy. And that one, my last scripture, not too many more. This one last one, which will go up. 1 Corinthians 14. Follow the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And then it goes on. Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort. Let me now settle on this for the last few minutes. The Bible is our background, but God speaks to you in other ways other than the Bible. He'll speak to you by speaking into your heart, your conscience, like little whispers in your spirit. He'll speak to you through the gifts he's given other Christians and other people. Words they speak, words that may be encouraging or strengthening or comforting. God will speak to you sometimes when you're looking at creation. And when you're listening to his voice, and it'll highlight something. God is communicating all the time. One of the problems is we're a little dull to hear. There's a whole variety of ways in which God will speak. The New Testament is full of references to prophecy. And we were looking at this yesterday, so there's obviously relevance to that if you were here yesterday. Which I think is one of the big ways that we can understand God speaking today. There's a variety of ways, but prophecy is a big one, where words come directly to us when we're praying or when we're praying for one another, where maybe a picture or a vision is given to us for someone else or a dream. There's a clear expectation in the New Testament this will go on. I will take a moment to say something I said yesterday, because quite a few Christians have sort of said, well, that doesn't happen today. We don't get direct words from God, now words speaking to us. Well, I think we do. I think there's evidence we do from the scriptures, which is where we've got to go for that. I think Jesus promised to send prophets. He promised that those prophets were to be received well. He instructed them to receive well. He warned about false prophets. If you don't warn about a false thing, if it's not the real thing. There's a widespread evidence of the prophetic in the Bible. There's all sorts of people prophesying, not just the apostles. As you read through your New Testament, people called prophets and daughters of Philip and other people. So that's ongoing. And there is instruction, as we've just looked at briefly in 1 Corinthians 14 and elsewhere, how we receive prophecy, how we treat it. There's clearly an expectation that God will speak in a now way in our churches to us as we gather and worship. The prophetic gift is part of the age we live in. on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, he said one of the features of this age after Jesus has died and rose again is that prophecy will be frequent amongst God's people, and all sorts of people can prophesy. I'll just read you a verse from there. It says, on the day of Pentecost, he said, in the last days, God said, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Prophecy is a sort of feature of this age. Actually, the age we are in is the most privileged age in history. I just feel to say that. I think people in the Old Testament would be amazed at the privileges we have. Because Jesus has come and died and risen, a veil or a barrier has been removed between God and men in a way that it could never have been as fully removed before. Jesus has made a way for us not only to go boldly into the presence of God, but for God's Spirit to come and live in us, Holy Spirit, with greater liberty and freedom than ever, because the vessels have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And there is an intimacy, a presence of God in the new covenant, which we are in, that was beyond anything in the old covenant. It is an amazing privilege to live after Jesus. And it is a wonderful thing to know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. If you haven't ever done that, I just feel to say, because what I'm talking about is all in that context, you need to put that right even today. You need to ask Jesus to forgive your sins, come into your life and say, Lord, bring this new life to me. Give me a new heart, new spirit, so I can hear your voice, so I can know you, so I can communicate with you. If you will do that, if you will simply come by faith and put your faith in Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me, come into my life, you will know him in a way you've never known him before. And once that relationship starts, you will find that God wants to communicate with you. Often an early way is the Bible will come alive. So read your Bible and let him speak to you. But there will be other ways in which he'll speak to you. His Spirit will be active and present amongst you. God loves to communicate, and he can more fully and easily since Jesus has died and risen than ever before. Is that wonderful? I think it's wonderful. It's a privilege to live in these days. And God will not only speak to you, he will probably use you to speak to others. God will be active among you, give you words, give you little pictures, give you encouraging actions, give you things that just at the right time, in the right place, for people to be encouraged and uplifted. And we can know, intimately know, God's presence, the word I started with, amongst us, active amongst us. When we gather, we form a living temple of the Holy Spirit. God loves to be amongst his people. When we are here, like we are, gathered, when we're worshipping Jesus, God loves it. This is the place that he calls his temple. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he used the phrase God's temple twice. Once individually, about individual people, he said, do you not understand your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? That's awesome, isn't it? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit today. But another time, in the same letter, earlier actually, he talks to the church, corporate, and he says, do you not understand that you are God's temple? And I think the power of that image is that in somewhere like Corinth, there would have been huge pagan temples. There were huge pagan temples. We know that from archaeology. Huge buildings dedicated to some very dramatic worship. Apollos and Venus were worshipped in Corinth, and they involved orgies. Apollos had an emphasis on homosexual sex and Venus was heterosexual, but they had prostitutes and orgies. There was some pretty dramatic stuff going on in those big buildings, but people weren't meeting God in those buildings. If they did meet anything spiritual, it would have been demonic, but they certainly had some big dramatic experiences. But there was one place where you could meet the living God in Corinth. That was in gatherings of Christians. It wasn't really about stones and bricks and buildings. It was people gathered to Jesus. That's where God's Spirit could be known. So Paul would write, and I would say to you, do you not know or know that you are a temple of the living God? God's Spirit lives here. When you gather, you form a place where the presence of God is, the true God, imminent with you. And he wants to be active among you when you gather together. He does want to communicate. As you listen to the word this morning, as you worship later, God will speak to you. Be ready to hear his voice. Let him speak to you. We'll get time, opportunity to pray for each other at the end. And it may be that 1-to-1 or 2-to-1, God will speak. You may have situations that are troubling you. You think, I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I've got a dilemma here. Well, listen for God's voice. Listen for it in the worship. Listen for it when people pray for you. Because God wants to help you and communicate with you. He doesn't leave us in the dark. Maybe you are confused. Maybe you are searching for something. Maybe you're searching for God. Well, be open. Say in your own way, here I am, Lord, speak to me. And then listen. I'm not saying it's going to be in the next 5 minutes, although it could easily be. But somewhere God's going to speak to you, communicate with you. Maybe this morning, maybe later today. It's a mystery to it. It's a little bit like the wind. You know, you don't quite always know where he comes from, where he goes. It's a bit like, but you know it's there and it blows. You know the wind's blowing, but it's a bit like that. Jesus said it was like that, but it'll be there. God will speak to you. God is here with us this morning, and he will speak to us as we later worship and then pray. Now, not only have I kept my time, I've finished early. That's caused you a problem, haven't you? Is that all right? No, let's pray. Let's pray. And then we'll hand back to you. Let's take a moment to...